Wonderful worship this evening. Thanks, Ben. I really love that song. It's my favourite song of the moment, that one we just sang at the end. It is such a good song. You know how certain songs have an anointing of God's Spirit? That is the one for me at the moment. It's just one. And you know, we've just been hearing in testimonies and in God's life, all God's promises are yes and amen. And I think the Lord wants to underline that for a number of you this evening. We've sung it. We've heard some testimonies. God's promises are yes and amen. All God's promises are yes, not maybe. They're yes and amen. I want to pray before we start that that truth will grip your heart tonight. Lord, I pray for every one of us here and this members of this church who are struggling to know the truth of those words. But Lord, they're in Scripture, and we just say over Holy Trinity tonight, Lord, all your promises are yes and amen. Yes and amen. And Lord, you've made promises over individuals' lives, over this community's life tonight. And Lord, I pray you'd encourage us as we continue in our worship that you are faithful. Lord, you're faithful. And when you promise things, you never, ever go back in your promises. So thank you, Lord, for ministering that to our souls tonight. Thank you, Lord, for testimony, for opportunity to sing wonderful songs. And we pray now you'd speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a very short reading this evening. And actually, Ben was preparing the worship this weekend, and he noticed the theme for tonight. And he said, Dad, I'm not sure I know many worship songs about anger, so a bit stuck on that one, you know. And I had a suggestion about maybe a heavy metal song, you know. Anger! We didn't get it tonight, but anyhow, did a great job. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're just going to read two verses as we continue our series this evening, Different, the Call of Christian Living from Ephesians 4. And I'm just going to read from verse 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle once very wisely said, as he was a very wise man, said the following thing about anger. He said, anybody can become angry, that's easy. But to be angry with the right person and to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everybody's power and is not easy. Good quote. And the phrase I want to hold around tonight from those couple of verses as we continue a series in Ephesians 4 is, in your anger, do not sin. If you're here 2 weeks ago, Johnny began this series, Different, the Call of Christian Living, based on parts of Ephesians 3 and 4. And Johnny made the important point that all Paul says we should do in these verses is only possible in the light of the generous gift of himself in Jesus. So all of what we talk about tonight and in the coming weeks is only possible when Jesus comes to live in our hearts and gives us the grace by his indwelling Spirit to live this different life. It's a gift from God. Kate said that this morning. It's all gift. It's a gift from God. We can only live this new life by the power of God's Holy Spirit, his indwelling Spirit. We can only live this life as people adopted into God's family by the death and resurrection of Jesus. So tonight, as we deal with a really challenging subject, as Ed mentioned last week, if you were here, it is God's empowering presence in us that will enable us to live as God wants us to do. So I wanted to say, God's empowering presence, if you're a follower of Jesus, is within you. It is possible to live this different life if you choose to do so by the power of God's precious Holy Spirit. It is possible only by the power and presence of the Spirit. Question, which we're going to think about for a moment. When is anger acceptable and when is it not? Turn to your neighbor and talk. When is anger acceptable and when is it not? Okay, any answers you'd like to give to me? When is anger acceptable? When is it not? Thelma, go on.
Yeah, we decided that it was justifiable to be angry when God is disrespected or at injustice.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you. I'm being laughed. Sorry, David. That was my teacher moment. Teachers are particularly good in restaurants, aren't they? Penny, yeah. Sorry about that. Oh, dear, no. When is anger acceptable? When is it not acceptable? Anybody else? George, go on.
For me, I know that maybe this isn't answering your question, but it's often my experience is I tend to, more often than not, get angry on behalf of others more than over myself. Like, I can get dramatic and offended, but like I wouldn't call it anger. But I do get angry when others have been treated wrong, you know. And Tyler agreed with me.
Yeah. Do you think that's acceptable? To answer my question, is that acceptable?
Yeah, I think it is. Okay. I think it is. Okay.
Thanks, James.
I think sometimes if you sort of feel, I don't know, a sense of pride, a wounded pride, and when you're feeling angry about that and kind of that you've been slighted, I think that's when it suddenly becomes quite dangerous. So.
Yeah, okay. Anything else? Just Brian. Brian.
Righteous anger can always do good, can't it? It can be used for good.
Absolutely. It's like, so righteous anger. How would you define that? How would you define righteous anger?
Well, something that produces good and doesn't just start an argument, or might be a case of something's really bad, and you've got to.
So an injustice issue, perhaps.
Angry. Yeah,
justice issue. Thank you.
Good.
Okay. A few years ago, a program examining anger and rage questioned contemporary philosophy that we should always let out our anger. It's a philosophy endorsed by the writer Mark Twain, who once said, "Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything else on which it is poured." Not sure I agree with that. The program examined different results of rage, for example, injuries sustained by victims of road rage, and challenged the notion that Britain is a very tolerant society, showing how the stresses and expectations of modern living bring many to the brink of losing control. Rage is defined in the dictionary as fierce or violent anger, basically anger out of control. If you look further down in our reading at verse 31, Paul says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, because it's behavior that grieves the Holy Spirit." He says towards further on in that, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Paul also says in the second half of our reading tonight, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." Something about letting anger fester, which is very destructive. And Jesus, if we turn to Matthew 5 and verse 22, just very briefly, I want to just read what he says. Very solemnly, if you like, about anger. "I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." So strong words about anger. But is anger in itself wrong? I think Paul and Jesus were talking about an uncontrolled anger, but we'll come back to that in a moment. You see, anger in itself is not wrong. Paul says, in your anger. So there's an expectation there'll be times when you're angry. Do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. He assumes that there'll be times when we're angry, but that we should not sin when we're angry. It's not right to throw tantrums, punches, verbal volleys, or any other object when we're angry. And we do that, don't we? It's so easy when anger gets when it's uncontrolled. We stamp our feet. We might even get violent. We abuse people verbally. So it's about righteous anger, as Brian said, anger without sin. From the Bible, we can see that God created us with the capacity to get angry. Scripture describes God's right anger against sin, rebellion, evil, and oppression. Jesus was angry on occasions, most notably when he chased the moneylenders out from the temple. If God gets angry, anger in itself is not a bad, always, or sinful emotion. Just as God's anger is stirred by injustice and evil, so our anger can drive us to take actions that are good and honorable. Just this week, the sort of almost grassroots momentum that has gathered around the government's attempt to very quietly shift the immigration of children out of the focus, the very slightly, I have to confess, underhand way they tried to do that, didn't escape social media, and there's been like a groundswell of reaction against our how terrible it is to have gone back on that promise. And I think that has stirred up a right anger in people, that we could be that unwelcoming when Scripture is so clear about our attitude to those who are not from this nation, from those who are exploited and who are very vulnerable. Kate and I were challenged on Friday night when we were out for supper by a good friend of ours. He's a journalist, not a Christian. And he actually said to us at one point, you know, you've got to use the power you have to speak clearly about injustice. What are you doing? He actually said, what are you doing to do this at the moment? So it's right to speak clearly and firmly about injustice. It's right to get angry about injustice that leads to right action for godly responses. John Stott says this in his commentary on this passage. We compromise with sin in a way in which God never does. In the face of blatant evil, we should be indignant, not tolerant. We should be angry, not apathetic. If God hates sin, his people should hate sin also. If evil arouses God's anger, it should arouse ours as well. So there's a right place for a righteous anger on behalf of the most vulnerable when there's injustice. And it's not enough to say, what can I do? I'm just one person. Evil flourishes when good people do nothing. But to come back to the subject again of anger and when it's appropriate, if we're honest, if I'm honest, often our anger rises for the wrong reasons. It's about me. And it can lead to action that is anything but good and honorable. Some of you will have heard a testimony I've given before on this subject, and I just think it's worth echoing it again today. 12 years ago nearly, Kate and I went to a conference in the States, which had a profound impact on us, on our lives, on our family life, and our future, I believe, as well. And one of the things that God highlighted in me was that anger was something at times which was uncontrollable in me, was not honoring to God, and was grieving the Spirit. that at times, particularly as a dad, I wasn't as reasoned or controlled as I should have been. Just generally around the house, there were just flashes of anger that were very destructive. And for a long time before that, in the sort of years gone before that, I would challenge that. I didn't see it in myself. I was a teacher, and as you can see, I can click my fingers very well. And I used to say, I'm just playing the teacher. You know, I'm playing angry. I'm not really angry. Once or twice, Kate would say, well, it feels angry to me. You might think you're projecting something that's not from here, but actually, it's not constructive the way you're reacting in pressurized situations. And God in that week did profound work in me and started to minister deeply through total strangers. This was extraordinary, who prophesied and spoke into my life about anger and its root. I'm not going to go into all of the story now. I'm happy to talk about it another time. But there were roots to my anger that I didn't see and didn't acknowledge. And it was like the Lord suddenly revealed things to me and called me to my knees to repent. And it was interesting. Things began to change. And a few months later, there was one of those flash points at home. And it was suddenly like I was taken out of my body. One of those moments, you suddenly, it's just a real revelation moment, because I started to react the way I used to react. And it's just for a moment, I suddenly saw the impact my angry flash was having on the family. God in his mercy, having taken my commitment to live a new life in this area, started to show me the impact of my reactions and the devastation they were having. And with even more resolve, I said, no more. I am not, Lord, with your help, going to do this to my family anymore or anybody else. Because it wasn't just my family who suffered from my angry flashes. Now, I'm not perfect. I know by all means that there are still times when this is something I wrestle with. But God is good. And when he starts to reveal to us how we grow more like Jesus, how we become more like Jesus, it's really important we take heed. That we have the humility to face our sin. And then God gives us the grace to live differently. It starts with just an acknowledgement that there are things that need to change. And then there's bucketfuls of grace to change as we choose the Jesus way. Because his empowering presence lives within us. But it starts with an acknowledgement of the problem. So what do we do when we're struggling with uncontrolled, selfish anger? That's what the question I want to just think about as I've come to close this evening. What do we do when we're struggling with uncontrolled, selfish anger? I think there are three paths we can go on. We can deny it. Just playing angry. You know, I know how to play and act. Oh, no, I'm not angry. Now, that can be angry that spills out. But there's, you know, there's another sort of anger that doesn't. So, you see, not all anger is visible. Some anger just goes deep into people's souls. And that sort of anger is really dangerous as well. It eats the person up inside. It can lead to bitterness, resentment, depression. Anger that doesn't spill out necessarily and do harm here digs into our souls and erodes our souls. Cynicism sets in. Despair. So it's so important we don't deny the problem. So I'm not putting this on everybody tonight, but just be aware. I'd love you to just ask the Lord to search your heart tonight. You know, I think the people like myself, for whom it spills out, it's a more obvious thing. You know, it's sort of, bam! Oh, goodness, right. But if you're someone who curls in, You may not even know tonight there are things you're angry about. But you find it hard to hear the voice of God. You find it hard to have any joy in your heart, to find intimacy with Jesus. There's a deep sense sometimes of, why is the world always against me? It's not my fault. But I think those are some of the symptoms of turned in anger. Why me, Lord? Why? Now, it's not as wrong to ask those questions. Of course not. But if it becomes a point where those things dominate our horizon, I think we should look into our souls and ask the Lord to reveal what's going on. So we can deny what's happening. Secondly, we can just simply explode. And let it all hang out. Get it all out there. Now, I don't want to contradict myself, but I do think we've got to be really careful about that as well. Okay, be careful from the spirit with which that might happen. And you know, if this is something that you wrestle with, we'd love to talk to you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to walk with you through how to deal with that. It might mean that you need extra help, and you know, we have contact with people who are specialists, counselors, people we'd love to bring support. You know, how can we, if tonight you recognize something that is bubbling up and it has to get out, where's the right place for that to happen? How's that going to happen without causing devastation? How can that happen so that Jesus brings healing and there's a new way that's walked? Thirdly, we can, with God's help, with the power of his empowering presence in our lives, we can allow him to forgive us and heal us and restore us. We can invite him to give us the grace to forgive others. I think sometimes anger simply comes because we have been hurt. We have been dealt a really rubbish hand in certain ways. And so sometimes our anger is very legitimate. Please don't misunderstand me. There are times when it's quite legitimate that this emotion is rising to the surface or is pouring out everywhere. But God is bigger, and he's good, and he's faithful. And he will give us what we need. So we become people who are self-controlled. People who in our love of others learn to control ourselves or learn to forgive the people responsible. You see, I think there's two ways we respond. As I just said, you know, either it put on or it goes in. Now, if you're somebody and it pours out, you need just to, Lord, help me to just know when to shut my mouth, please. Actually, in this day, when I meet that person, just give me, let me see them as you see them. Or if I'm that person who's likely just to go deep inside, Lord, please help me not to allow this thing to destroy me. And give me the grace to forgive, please. So we ask the Lord to help us. We seek his help. We look for the help of others. Actually, I think this is one of the ways we really can support and help one another. For me, as I've told you, my story took a major change in 2005. And it was other people, actually. And God is, you know, actually, if we have the humility to let others minister to us and pray and reveal and speak into our lives, then sometimes things that are difficult will come to the surface. But we will really know. See, conviction, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, it's not a condemning, you know, finger-pointing exercise. It's just something, you know, your heart says, yes, that's so true. It's just so true. And I've got to act upon it. And my other story, which I think some of you heard again, and it's, I think, sorry to repeat it if you've heard it, but goes back some other years when I was in my 20s and playing sport very competitively. Well, I play sport. I still try to do sport competitively. But I was particularly competitive, played hockey very competitively and at quite a high level. But there was a few years at university where I just couldn't seem to control myself on a sports field. Whether James can identify with this or not. But I just couldn't exert self-control. And I got very narked very easily. And I'd sometimes come into the changing room just so fed up with myself. And I knew people knew I was a Christian. And at times they made it very clear what they thought of my behavior. And I was playing football at a youth camp about 6 months at the end of this season particularly. And I was a key leader. I was one of the main leaders of the camp. And you know what Christian football matches, they can get out of hand sometimes. And it was a really unpleasant game of football at a Christian camp. There was a lot of stuff going on. And the next day, one of the senior leaders sat me down and said, do you mind if I have a chat with you? So I was about 21 at the time. And this guy I am really, really grateful to, even all these years later. And he looked me straight in the eye. He said, do you know, if you said to me there were Christians on that sports field yesterday, I wouldn't have believed it. I thought, well, now I had a choice that moment. I gotta say, who do you think you are, mate? Because I knew what was coming next. And he did. He said, you've got to deal with your anger issues. If you're going to, he said, you've got such potential, but if you're going to fulfill the calling on your life, you really have got to come to terms with this issue. So I could have gone, what? But I just felt the Holy Spirit at that moment just almost physically settle on me and say, yes. And it was almost like it was relief because I nearly quit playing sport at the age of 21 because I was so prone to overreaction. And I'd really thought, I won't play next season. And the Lord just said to me, look, don't run away. Just say sorry. Just repent and look to me and embrace the fact that I can change you. And I prayed with that guy, and I did that with him. And I'm so glad that God then, and then later in my life, revealed this destructive thing. And the second occasion, 11 years ago, he also went deeper with me. And that's the thing that was so helpful. He showed me why. And God is so good. It's not just about the physical, sometimes, manifestation of these things. He goes deep. When we allow him to minister, he goes deep, and he healed me profoundly of something that had caused this reaction through total strangers. He was so good to me. So my story is that God is good and he's faithful. And he's taught me a lot about righteous anger. You see, I spent a lot of time on the selfish thing, but I think actually before we can talk about fruitful anger, I suppose that's what I wanted to say. We actually need to make sure that, I think when anger arises at all, that the root of that anger, and for some of us more than others, is really a godly root. And is really about others. If it is, then by all means, pursue. But in our anger, do not sin. So I want to read as I finish tonight a quote from a great commentator, a man called R.T. France, on the Matthew passage, the passage where Jesus speaks. So he's talking about Jesus' words about the fact that actually angry words, volleys of angry words in an unrepentant fashion will bring judgment on us. And he says this. He says, this is not an injunction merely to avoid certain abusive expressions, but to submit our thoughts about other people, as well as the words they give rise to God's penetrating scrutiny. I find that really helpful. When I'm tempted to go on one about someone, here, Lord, is that good? Is that a Christ-like thing to do? I mean, it may not even get to here, it just may start. But you know, if it starts here and it stays here too long, I'm afraid it will come out of here, and it will probably come out to, and might even be in a slightly spiritual way, to people around me. And once I start to, that's the thing Jesus says, is, you know, if we do that in an unrepentant way, we will face his judgment. It's not a Christ-like way to live. He wants us to submit our thoughts and our words to his penetrating Holy Spirit scrutiny. If we don't, and there's a warning, I'm sorry this is a slightly challenging word tonight, but did you see at the end what Paul says at the end of those two verses? He says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. There's something about festering, letting anger fester. Now, there's a difference between, I think, selfish festering anger and a righteous pursuing of God's agenda. That's different. And the next thing he says, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't misunderstand me. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're full of the Spirit. And Satan is under our foot and Jesus is Lord. But you can give the enemy a foothold in your life. If you let sin, and this is just one of them, but if you let sin fester and gather momentum through selfish, whatever protecting reasons, we will become less effective in the service of Jesus because Satan gets a foothold. So Paul is saying, and it's against the context of what we read at the start of Ephesians. We have everything in Christ that we need. Every spiritual blessing. If you go back to Ephesians 1, do what Johnny did 2 weeks ago. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is ours. We're saved by the grace of God. The power of God's Spirit lives within us. So this is possible. Friends, hear that tonight. It's possible to live the Jesus way. But it requires keeping our eyes on him, keeping his mercy in view, as I talked about last Sunday morning, walking with him. And in this instance, having the courage and the humility to face our sin when it throws its dirty stuff up in front of us. Now, that's challenging because it requires humility. But then Paul talks about in Romans that in his kindness, God leads us to repentance. It's a wonderful thing. Repentance is not a sort of hair shirt business. It's a gift of God. It's in his kindness because it's only as we turn and follow Jesus with a single-heartedness and go his way that we can be the people he wants us to be. So in his grace and kindness, he reveals things from time to time that we know we have to act on. But you know, the great thing about conviction is that it feels like kindness. You know, it felt like a kindness when that chap eyeballed me and told me those honest things. It felt like a kindness when total strangers revealed things about me inspired by God that led me to repent. It was kindness. It's been a kindness to my family since. And I pray too for the Church of Jesus Christ. Because I know I'm not perfect. I know where I'm prone to weakness. But I think God in his kindness is making me more like Jesus. And my prayer tonight is that we would take this message in that way. In your anger, just test the motives. Test what's going on. Do not sin. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for how clear your word is to us. And thank you, Jesus, that you are a God who doesn't condemn. Who wants us close, who never drives us away, who always wants us close. And Lord, we're sorry that it's stuff in us that keeps you at arm's length. We're the ones who keep you at arm's length. You never keep us at arm's length. Your arms are always open for us to come home, always reaching out to us. And I pray this evening, Lord, that we would allow you to speak to us. And to guide us.